Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the message that has already been given to us in song. For you do see the real me, not what other people see. They see the mask oftentimes. They see what I want them to see, but you see who we really are. Nothing is hid from you. And yet, in spite of all of that, you desire to work in our lives, to change us, to mold us, to shape us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. But oftentimes, it's the things in this world, this culture, this life that distracts us. And we get our eyes off of Christ and onto other things. And we forget why we're really here. Speak to us through your word. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, got the New Year's resolutions up there. And I'm not going to ask you if you made any, because you know that the second question would be is, have you already broken it? Most of us don't make New Year's resolutions. And generally, the reason we don't make New Year's resolutions is because we know we're going to break them. And so we don't even try any longer. And yet, at the same time, every one of us knows there are things in our lives that need to change, don't we? I mean, no one has to tell me when I'm overweight, I know. No one has to tell me that I'm out of shape, I know. No one has to tell me that I'm not as spiritual as I ought to be, I know. Let's just not talk about it. We know these things. We know when our health isn't what it ought to be. We know that when we're practicing bad habits and what they're doing to us, we know these things, but oftentimes we don't make the decisions to change because we don't believe we can. Because we failed before. 100 times. And so we quit trying. But folks, you can't quit trying. And the important thing is that you recognize that you are weak. I am weak. We are. As human beings, we are fleshly. We are weak. And we give in to temptations. We give in to those weaknesses of our flesh. We do. And therefore, we need to cry out and say, God, take over. I have to die to myself because I can't do this. You need to rule in me. You need to fill me. You need to control me. And then it's when we discipline ourselves to study the Word of God and allow it to change us that we begin to do the wise things instead of some of those stupid things. But life is filled with decisions. And so here we are in a brand new year, 2015, and we're saying, is it going to be any different? Is it going to be any different? Am I going to follow those same old habits and do the same old humdrum? It's time to decide, folks. It is. It's time for me to decide, what is Keith Walsworth really going to accomplish in life? Because one day, maybe right across the road, they'll plant me 6 feet under. And one of these days, they're going to plant you 6 feet under. And it isn't long, and the people that remember you will no longer remember you. It doesn't take too many generations. In fact, if I was to quiz you about your parents, you'd probably do okay. Quiz you about your grandparents, most of you do all right. But if I start going back much farther, you may tell me some generalities, things that you have been told, but you probably won't remember or know much. It doesn't take long. And so it's time that all of us realize that we need to make those decisions. I shared this quote with the rescue mission Friday when the focus group was down at the rescue mission. I spoke for them. And I shared with these men that I am not a product of my decisions or circumstance. I'm sorry, I'm not a product of my circumstance. We all want to say we're victims. It's my parents' fault that I'm the way that I am. It's the school system's fault, the why I do what I do. It's the judicial system's fault, the reason that I'm guilty and I'm in prison. It's always somebody else's fault. It started in the Garden of Eden, and it continues until now. In fact, we were leaving the rescue mission, and I think it was the GPS or something, but Brenda made a comment. She was pushing the blame on the GPS. I said, see, that's what we do. That's what we do. It's somebody else's fault. It's not ours. We do that, don't we? But in reality, I am a product of my own decisions. I am. You know, when I choose to respond in anger, I chose that. I didn't have to. Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. If God is really in control of my life, then the Holy Spirit's going to control me. And so my response isn't going to be that. I chose to respond the way that I did. When I go to a buffet, you're getting way ahead of me here. And I see what's there. I choose, do I not? There are some things that are probably... No, they are a whole lot better for me than others, but I make those decisions, don't I? And so reality, I am a product of my own decisions. We do it with debt. We do it in health. We do it in all these areas of our life. We are products of our own decisions. We make these decisions. And the Bible tells us that if we lack wisdom, and we do, now, knowledge and wisdom are different. Most of us don't lack knowledge. Most of us have more knowledge than we need. Now, you say, wait a second. How can you say we've got more knowledge than we need? Because we're not practicing what we know. And if I'm not practicing what I know, I have more knowledge than I need. Wisdom is when we take those things that we know to be true and we do them. That's wisdom. And so God says, if any of you lack wisdom, just come to him and he will give it to you. He lays down the guidelines in the scriptures. He tells us how to respond in life in every area. And when we do that, we bring him honor and we bring him glory. And that's what he wants in my life this year. That's what he wants in your life this year, is a life that's devoted to bring him glory. God has given us much wisdom. In fact, there are some books in the Bible that are called the books of wisdom. And when we begin to neglect the books of wisdom, guess what we begin to do? We make what? You could say that, but I like this word better. Stupid. And I've made some of those stupid decisions. I think I've shared some of those stupid decisions for you in the past. But you know, once I come to know the Lord as my Savior, I realize that I still make stupid decisions. Don't you? And you make those decisions and then you evaluate and you say, why? Why did I do that? But when we neglect the word of God, when we neglect the word of wisdom, we begin to do stupid things. If you will, take your Bibles. Go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. I want to give you some background here. Ecclesiastes is one of those books of wisdom. It's written by Solomon, and if you know anything about Solomon, Solomon is known as one of the, if not the most, wisest man on earth. Is it possible for someone who is wise to do stupid things? Amen. You're getting way ahead of me here if you know anything about the book. But I want to lay a little background here. You see, Solomon became king when he was very young. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask whatever you want. Remember that Aladdin movie? You find the lamp, and you're able to just rub the lamp, and the genie comes out, and the genie says, you've got 3 wishes. Ask what you want. And all of us have a pretty good idea that if that opportunity came my way, exactly what I would be asking. Well, in a sense, that's what God said to Solomon. As a young child, he asked him to ask what he wanted. And Solomon's reply was this, "Oh Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child." Humility. Right off the bat, we're seeing some humility. "I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude." He's overwhelmed. He is placed in a position that he feels inadequate, incapable, unable to accomplish this task before him. And in humility, he comes before the Lord and he's praying, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" And when Solomon prayed that prayer, God was impressed. Because he was impressed that Solomon didn't pray like most men pray. Oops, I just tore the mic apart. He didn't pray for riches. "If I only had $1 million. He didn't pray for riches. He didn't pray for long life. "Oh Lord, just heal me of this. Let me live and I'll serve you and honor you and glorify you with my life." He didn't pray for long life. Nor did he pray because he was a victim of culture. "Lord, just take away my enemies, get rid of the evil people, get rid of all those people that don't like me and make this easy for me." He didn't pray like that. He could have. And God said, "Solomon, since you've prayed and asked for wisdom rather than for riches, rather than for long life, rather than for the death of your enemies, I will bless you beyond what you can imagine." So God blessed him. And Solomon got off to a great start. I mean, he got off to a great start. We're told that he was able to build the temple that David, his father, wanted to build. David realized one day, David, this man of war, this great king, this man after God's own heart, he was sitting in his living room with his feet kicked up and the warmth of the fireplace warming himself, and he reclined back in his recliner, and he was looking at his beautiful home, and he said, "This ain't right. Here I am living in this beautiful home, and God lives in a tent." He said, "This ain't right." And so David wanted to build a temple. He wanted to build a beautiful building in which God could rest and exist and dwell, rather than in a tent. And God was pleased. He was pleased with David's response. I mean, this showed David's heart for God. But God said, "David, you're not going to build the temple. You're a man of war. You can't do it. But your son will." And from that moment, David began to store up gold and silver and material so that when his son came, he would inherit a huge amount of money to where he could build this temple for the glory of God. And Solomon became king. And it said in the 11th year, in the month of Abel, which is the 8th month, the house was finished and all its details and according to all his plans, and it was 7 years in building it. Can you imagine what this place looked like? How long did it take to build temple or central? When it started going up, how long did it take? Throw me a figure. A year? A year? All right, this took 7 years. Now, he's got millions to play with here. He is rich beyond means. He's got all the funds. He brings in the best craftsmen, and it takes 7 years to build this temple. It was something to behold, you can imagine. Well, maybe we can't. But the following verse reveals something. The following verse, which is the next chapter, it says, "But Solomon took 13 years to build his own house. So he finished all his house." See any red flags? I do. If it took 7 years to build this temple, and then he spends 13 years building his own house, what's happening? I think his love is changing. I think his focus is becoming blurry. And Solomon is forgetting why he's here. And he begins to try to fill that vacuum within him, that vacuum that every one of us has, that longing to find fulfillment and meaning and purpose in life. And he starts off by trying to build the house of his dreams. You see, good starts. Good starts don't guarantee great finishes. Now, we could spend a little time here. Most of you would probably profess to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And most of you could probably take me back to that moment when you recognized you were a sinner, you recognized that you were under God's wrath, you recognized that you were separated from God, and you recognized that if you died, you would spend eternity separated from Him. But you also recognize that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and you received Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you responded to that, and you became one of His children, and probably you had an excitement within you that boiled over. But then time creeps in. And that excitement and that joy and that purpose and all of that seems to have disappeared. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we pick up Solomon. And Solomon begins to say in verse 1, he said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity, emptiness, meaningless. In verse 2, he says, I said to laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? Verse 3, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly. Now, what Solomon is saying there is what most of the folks today that are drinking for relief, taking drugs for escape. That's what Solomon was doing here. He turned to the bottle. And yet he wasn't giving himself over to complete drunkenness. He wanted the feeling of relaxation, the feeling of joy, the feeling of having it control him, and yet he still being in control. So he turned his body over to wine, but it didn't work. Verse 4, he said, I made great works. Now, as I read down through this, I want you to follow in your Bible, and it may read a little differently, but I want you to notice the plurality. The plurality. Solomon says, I made great works. I built houses. Remember, 13 years on the first house. That wasn't enough. He built houses. Now, Solomon has already done something that kings aren't supposed to do. Kings are not supposed to hoard up riches. Solomon was. Kings were not to import horses and chariots because God is their warrior. But he was importing the horses, he was importing the chariots. Nor was a king to have many wives. Solomon had his plenty. 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 women at his disposal at any time. I made great works, he said in verse 4. I built houses, I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools for which to water the forest, for growing trees. Can you imagine this? This is the first PGA golf course without the holes. This is beautiful. The homes and the orchards and the greenery and the ponds. It's beautiful. So Solomon is going at it here. He says in verse 7, I bought male and female slaves, slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines and delights of the sons of men. Are you following this? Are you following this? This is what? This is before America was discovered. And yet he's chasing what? The American dream. Is he not? He's chasing the American dream. For we are convinced that happiness and fulfillment is found in stuff. You don't believe me? Look at what much of missions is doing today. Much of missions looks at the world and says, those poor folks, they don't have anything. We should build them houses. We should take them things. We should give them clothing because happiness is found in stuff. When what the world needs is Jesus. And oftentimes in our mission work, we get so consumed in the social aspect and the physical aspect that we forget about the spiritual needs. Aren't you going to just say, you know what, I agree with all those people that say the Bible's out of date. That's not out of date. That's 21st century. And because our economy is a little bit on the shaky side, we're beginning to wonder whether there's going to be happiness tomorrow. Aren't we? We're a little concerned at what might happen to our country if our economy crashed and we couldn't live like we have become accustomed to. Solomon's chasing the American dream. But he's not happy. Let's keep reading. Verse 9, he says, I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. All my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Did you hear that? Anything he saw that he desired, he got. Can you imagine going down to the largest mall and walking through the halls and walking through the aisles? Two of those, three of those. Oh, I want her. I want one of them. Six of these. I'll take her too. And walk into any car lot. Can you imagine this? Anything he desired, he got. Anything that he wanted, anything that his heart chased after, he pursued it and he got it. But keep reading. Verse 10, again, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, and my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Can you hear him, folks? Listen. He's been there. He's done it. The things that we have been told, where happiness is found, And it's possible that some of us are guilty of discouraging our children or our grandchildren from pursuing the Lord or ministry because we knew that they needed an education in order to get a job, in order to get the money, in order to be happy. We do it, don't we? We've bought into this. And Solomon is saying, it didn't work. It didn't work. I'm going to do a timeline here for you. And I want you to imagine on a tape measure, each inch equals 10 years. So there's 100 years. I was talking to Greg Fry before you all got here, and we were talking about the cemetery over here. The average age of people buried over there is 6.5 inches. 66 years. The oldest one buried over there is just shy of 10 inches. All right? So 10 inches. Now, on this timeline, we have segments. And you know how it works. When you get to the second inch, you're 20 years old. You know everything. You know everything. And you're really not making a whole lot of plans at this particular time because you're living for today and for tonight. Tomorrow, don't worry about it. And then when you get to 30, and reality is starting to settle in and dealing with kids and bills and responsibility and soccer games and basketball games, and we say, oh man, I can't wait till I get to be 55 or 60. I just can't wait to get there, you know, get rid of these kids, get rid of these responsibilities, hit retirement. And so we begin to focus on that. And so oftentimes what we do, while we're just at 3, we start focusing on 6, and we start gearing up for that. We start laying ahead for that, and we focus on that. And we're doing the best that we can so that when we hit 6, we can pull back and relax and enjoy life. Now, going back to the 15, 1.5, at that point, the kids are saying, I just can't wait to get out of home, out of the house. I just can't wait. So they're geared on. But you know, if we were to make the 10 inches, 100 years, there's something we're forgetting. Do you realize that? And we're focused on this, but do you know what we're forgetting? This. And this. And this. You see, you're going to live for eternity somewhere. This life here on this earth is temporary. It's but for a moment. It's like a vapor. It appears for a moment. It's gone. It's like a flower. It blooms now, and tomorrow it fades away. And God says you will live for eternity. And if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity with him. But you need to be preparing for it now. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart is also. And so we're not even thinking about this. But if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, and you were to die, you would spend eternity in a place called hell, a real place of torment for all eternity. And so we're forgetting about all of this, aren't we? And we're so consumed with this. Something's wrong. Now, if I close the book of Ecclesiastes there, it'd be a sad story. But if you would, turn with me to the last chapter. Last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, last two verses. Solomon says this, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deep deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. I can imagine one morning, remember David was sitting in his house and all of his luxury, and he looked around and he said, oh, how can I live in this beautiful place and God live in a tent? I think one morning Solomon got out of bed and he swung over to the side. His feet were hanging down and rubbing his eyes and just kind of thinking about today. And maybe he slipped off into prayer for a moment, and I can almost imagine him just kind of there for a moment, and then all of a sudden, oh, stupid me. And it hit him. He evaluated life. He saw what he had accomplished. He saw what he had done, what he had built, what he had brought to himself. And he said, stupid me. And he closes out the book and he says, in a sense, there's only one reason that we're here. We are here to fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Any man seek wisdom, let him ask. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Why do we need to fear him? Not as a puppy dog with a leg tucked behind under his legs, tail tucked underneath his legs, but because one day, as Solomon said, we're going to have to stand before him and give an account. We have to give an account for every deed, whether good or bad. We will give an account and stand before him, and he's going to say, why? And Solomon woke up. And he said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's my responsibility. We need to change, don't we? And change starts one step at a time, one day at a time. Would you bow in a word of prayer? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed as the praise team comes up, would you be willing to evaluate your life right now? Evaluate your life in comparison with Solomon and see if you're chasing some of the same things that Solomon was chasing. But hear the wisdom at the end. It's not worth it. One of these days we have to stop and give an account. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What I had said earlier is true. You'll live for eternity somewhere. But if you don't know Christ, you will spend eternity separated from God, a place of damnation and torment. But God is just waiting for you to cry out and say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I want to be forgiven. And I want Christ to be my Lord and Savior. But if you're a believer, I'd ask you just to evaluate your life. And maybe there's some things in your life that need to change. And just ask him to help you to make those wise decisions. Father, as Rachel sang to us earlier, you see us as we really are. You see the emptiness. You see the mask. Oh, we don't want that anymore. Help us, Lord, to be honest with you and honest with ourselves and honest with others. I pray that you would create a bond here within this body, that we would be individuals as a team that work together for your honor and for your glory. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about you. And as we get started in a brand new year, I would pray that you would help us to evaluate our lives, make the changes, and set new goals for your honor and for your glory as individuals, as families, and as a church body. And we will thank you for what you accomplish. And Lord, if there be anyone here that would like to talk with me further, I would be glad to sit down and to talk with them and to point them to your word and to show them how you desire to be Lord of Lords, King of Kings of their lives. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen.